Well, good morning. Are you having a great morning so far? Yes? Okay, good. You have your coffee already? Yeah? Did you have your dose of prayer, which is more important than coffee in the morning? Yes? You know, imagine a church not studying through the Old Testament. Imagine that. Imagine that we're here right now, all we did was we stayed in the New Testament. Knowing what you know, how would you like that? Probably not. You probably wouldn't be here. The rich history, the rich lessons that we would be missing by not studying the Old Testament. Listen to these verses about and from Jesus himself. Luke 24:27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. You notice that he says that. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, the writer said, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. John 5:39, you search the scriptures, Jesus says. For in them you think you have eternal life. For these are they which testify of me. And remember, the New Testament wasn't completed yet when Jesus said that. When he said, which testify of me. Referring to the Old Testament. And Luke 24:44, then he said, this is Jesus' own words. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. Where was that originated from, folks? Old Testament. And the prophets. Which prophets is he talking about? The prophets of the? And the Psalms. Yeah, so this is what he's saying. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. And the prophets. And the Psalms concerning me. Jesus is referencing the Old Testament. Can I say this? You cannot call yourself a New Testament believer if you're not studying through the Old Testament as well. Amen. And speaking of the Old Testament, here we are going through the book of Exodus. And we're continuing on in our studies as God spoke and gave a vision to Moses on the specific details of building and arranging the tabernacles and its furnishings from the book of Exodus. A ship's crew rescued a man stranded on a remote island for years, only to discover he built three huts. Asked what they were, he said, the first was my house, the second, his church. And puzzled, they asked about the third. He replied, oh, that's the church I used to go to. You know, remember, the tabernacle was like a portable tent, yes? Yeah, it wasn't a gathering place like what we have here right now, a church. When the pillar of cloud went up, Israel had to break camp. The Levites would dismantle the tent carefully, wrap the furnishings in their coverings, and carry them until the Lord said, stop. Then they would set up in their new location. The tabernacle was reassembled and the furniture put in place. The earthly pattern of the tabernacle was to be as close as they could get to a copy of the heavenly tabernacle. How do we know this? Well, in the New Testament, Hebrews 8:5 says this, Hebrews 8:5, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, God, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on this mountain. So what's the spiritual lesson from this? We shouldn't follow the pattern of this world, but the pattern given to us from heaven. Amen? Which we can find from the scriptures he gave us powered by the Holy Spirit. So now, with that, turn with me to Exodus chapter 26 as we go on and learn about the arrangements and the building of the furnishings and the tabernacle. So here we are in Exodus chapter 26, in verse 1. So much rich teachings and lessons from God in the Old Testament, even in the furnishings. It's amazing how you can go through these details, and if you miss it, you can miss the rich lessons that God has for us, even in the descriptions of the building and the arrangements of the furnishings in the tabernacle. So verse 1 says, moreover, continuing on, God's given Moses a vision and words that he's speaking to him about the arrangements and the building of the tabernacle. God said, was saying to Moses, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. And so we studied last week that there was gold copies of the two cherubim, which were placed on top of the golden lid of the ark, known as what? The mercy seat, where the Shekinah glory of the Lord was. That's where he gave his divine light in the Holy of Holy rooms, because they had no windows and no man-made light was allowed in there. Only the Shekinah glory of the Lord, which lit the room up for the high priest. Interesting that the artistic design of the cherubims, that's the highest ranking celestial being created, interesting that it could only be seen from the inside of the tabernacle. Only in heaven will we be able to see cherubim. But more importantly, we will see Jesus Christ. Now, a kindergarten teacher, speaking of teachers, right, Ilea? Where's Kimmy? A kindergarten teacher was walking around her classroom, looking at her students' drawings. She stopped by a little girl who was coloring a piece of paper with such intense focus that her tongue was sticking out. You ever see that, Ilea and Kim? The teacher asked, what are you drawing, sweetie? And the little girl replied, I'm drawing a picture of Jesus. And the teacher smiled gently and said, oh, honey, nobody really knows what Jesus looks like. And without missing a beat, the little girl responded, they will in a minute. I thought that was so cute. And in verse 2, it says, there the length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvage of one set. And likewise, you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains together with the clasps so that it may be one tabernacle. And the tabernacle surrounding curtains, these are the surrounding curtains of the tabernacle. They were made with very high quality, crisp white linen, woven with beautiful, colorful patterns of bright blue, purple, and red threads. And it featured artistic pictures of the cherubim, the winged heavenly angels, woven directly into the fabric. It was organized into 2 sets of 5 curtains each, and each curtain measured 42 feet in length and 6 feet high. They joined together by a system of loops on the fabric and gold clasps to link the loops from one set of 5 curtains to the other set of 5 curtains to surround the tabernacle walls. Romans 12:5 says this, we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. A Bible teacher said this, the coupling of these 2 great curtains together to make one tabernacle might signify that the saints both in heaven and earth do make but one church, and that there is unity in diversity. Now, careful with that word diversity. When I'm talking diversity, we're talking about personalities. We're talking about ethnicities. Let's not go beyond that. Let's not go reach too much over beyond that in the word diversity. I mean, look at Calvary Chapel, Oakville, right? What do we have here? Filipinos, Koreans, Chileans, Italians. I'm going to be missing some here. What else do we have? Anyone shout out your ethnicity? Dutch. Thank you. Yay for the Dutch. Yes. Egyptian, ladies and gentlemen, huh? Dutch, Egyptian, Guyanese, German, Trinidad. Am I missing anything else? We have, sorry? Indian, thank you. Argentina, and I guess they, did they win yesterday? I mean, we have the United Nations here, and I think we do a way better job than the United Nations there. I mean, look at the, this is what we're talking about when he's talking about diversity. Amen? Turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's wonderful that we could have this diversity. But with this diversity, God wants to remind us in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 1 to 6. Now, before the Bible never had titles and these little numbers on the side there, the original manuscripts would just have everything, straight, reading right through it. But with my Bible, it says here, starting just before verse 1 on Ephesians chapter 6, does yours say the same as mine? Walk in what? It says walk in disunity. No, right? I think she looked at me and said, no, it does not say that. It says walk in unity. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with what? One another in what? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the? In the bond of? There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in y'all. Woo! We could just leave off with that, right? That's it. We're done. We're done today's sermon. You notice that in verse 1, there's that word, therefore. And when he says, therefore, he's saying, I want you to look back to the previous chapters. Therefore, in verses 1 to 3, in chapters 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul explains in glorious details all that God did for us freely by his grace. Then Paul continues in verse 1. He says, you notice he says, the prisoner of the Lord. Isn't that the weirdest wording if you're an unbeliever? What do you mean? What do you mean, a prisoner of the Lord? Isn't it amazing that when we give our life to Jesus Christ, we're free in Christ, but Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Paul continues to say that I am a bondservant of the Lord. I am free in Christ, but I'm a bondservant to Christ because I love him and I want to serve him all the rest of my life. And then it says there, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Listen, when you really, 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 really understand how much God did for you and how much he loves you, how much he loves you, loves you, loves you, you will want to serve and obey him out of gratitude because you are compelled by the love of Christ, not by earning merit. And then he says in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness. In other words, that's the opposite of selfishness and getting your rights and your ways and your agenda. And notice it says, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Oh God, we will need God's help with this in the power of the Holy Spirit, because there will come a time, God forbid, that inevitable wrongs will occur between God's family, and God wants to bring the people in the local body together in Jesus Christ. That can't happen if we're not long suffering. That can't happen if we're not bearing with one another in Jesus' love. A believer with long suffering never stays angry for long. Have you ever noticed that? A believer with long suffering, the long suffering that's produced by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, never stays angry for long, never acts out in revenge, because they extend forgiveness with the forgiveness they received from Jesus Christ. Verse 3 goes on to say in Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does this forgiving, humble attitude that Christ has produced in you produces? in Christ, it naturally fulfills the gift of the unity of the Spirit. It's not a denominational unity. It's not a unity built on programs. It's a spiritual unity. Amen? And then we're going to read about in chapter, in verses 26 to 28, about these bars. When we read about these bars mentioned in 26 to 28, it's a system of linking them together was used to make them visible and others seem invisible. In the same way, this speaks to both the visible and the invisible unity among God's people. Notice the word endeavoring is mentioned in verse 3. We cannot create this unity in our own power. Let me repeat that again. You and I cannot create this unity in our own power. He creates it by His Spirit. Our job is to keep it by obeying His commands. It was once said, divisions in churches never begin with those full of love to the Savior. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 24, down to verses 17 to 14. And God gives Moses the details on the covering curtains of the tabernacle. And so we go to verse 7. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. Verse 10, you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps, but put the clasp into the loops and couple the tent together, that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle, and a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side. Of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle and on this side and on that side to cover it. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. Now, my translation says badger skins. There's other translations that talk about the dugong or sea cow skin, making the outer covering waterproof. Now, the second covering was made of dark, thick, and coarse goat's hair, with 11 total curtains placed over the top of the tabernacle. Each covering was 45 feet long and 6 feet wide. The set of 5 strips and the set of 6 strips were joined together with a series of loops and bronze clasps. The inner covering or curtain used gold clasps, and this second covering used bronze. So when you add all these layers of curtains, you get a very dark tent. The only light the priest received was either from the lampstand in the holy place and the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies. Now, verse 15 to 25, this covers the building of the boards. And you look at verse 15, and for the tabernacle, you should make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle westward, you shall make 6 boards. And you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. Verse 24, they shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. So we've got a total of 56 boards that were made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. Each board was 15 feet high, 2 feet and 3 inches wide, and these boards rested on a base of 264 pounds, that's 120 kilos of silver. Now here's what's interesting. Silver in the Old Testament was associated with payment of sin and redemption. And that was mentioned in Exodus 21:32, Leviticus 5:15, 27:3, Leviticus 27:6, Numbers 8:16, and Deuteronomy 22:19. I know I went through that really fast. If you want a copy of my notes, I can give that to you. What was Jesus betrayed by? Betrayed for silver. With the tabernacle, the silver was also used to separate the tabernacle from the dirt floor of the desert. You could say that this is a picture of Jesus' redeeming work that separates us from the world. And you look at verse 26 and it says, "And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward." So we had 5 bars were made for each side of the boards for a total of 15 bars. In verse 28, "The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end." And so the bars pass through the loops on each side to hold the bars upright, the boards upright. And then verse 29, "You shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold." So bars and boards were overlaid with gold. And then you look at verse 30, "And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which were shown on the mountain." You notice that there's a word there that says what? Shown. Shown. Shown on the mountain. Moses was shown in a vision the exact details of how the tabernacle should look and its arrangements. So God gave a vision and also spoke to Moses about the details. Moses would then tell the craftsmen how to actually build it. So Moses was given a vision. He was also spoken to by God and said, "This is the details of how you build a tabernacle, and I've shown you its arrangements and what it should look like." You know, God does the same work with us today. God's words tell us how to live a Christian life, yes? God's words are supposed to build us up so that we could be authentic Christians. Listen to this comment. "You may say you're a believer, but are you a Bible-believing follower? Are you a Bible-reading, Bible-practicing believer?" Psalm 119, 105. David said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The word of God, the word of God should dictate the decisions you make and how you live in life in all areas, like dating, like marriage, like relationships, like worship, like finances. But it all begins with Scripture. The word of God should dictate the decisions you make and how you live life in all areas. According to the Center for Bible Engagement, a survey of 400,000 people found that engaging with Scripture 4 or more times per week is associated with significant spiritual growth, what they call the power of 4 effect. Alternately, those who read the Bible only 1 to 3 days each week see minimal changes in their life. Isn't that pretty mind-blowing? The more we engage with Scripture, the more everything changes. We become more likely to share our faith with others and disciple others and to memorize Scripture, while being less likely to struggle with loneliness, spiritual stagnation, anger, and bitterness. Is daily Scripture reading a part of your life? Are you allowing it to change you? Is it a lifestyle, or do you just pay lip service? And that's what he said. Do you guys remember that old saying? 7 days without reading the Bible makes 1 week. Which week am I spelling? W-E-A-K, not W-E-E-K. 7 days without reading a Bible makes 1 week. Now let's look at the veil in verse 31. And verse 31 says, "You shall make a veil of woven, you shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps, and then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy." Okay, so we've got the holy place. We have two rooms here that God's talking about. We have the holy place and the most holy. These were two separate rooms, and it was this veil that we're reading about that separated the two rooms. The larger room was the holy place, and that contained the table of showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense, which we're going to read about in the next coming chapters. The most holy place was the smaller of the two rooms that contained the Ark of the Covenant. And so the Ark of the Covenant was in this smaller room. You know, there was a first century Jewish historian, and some of you might have heard his name, and his name was Josephus. And he talked about this true story. An ancient Roman general named Pompey pushed aside the priests and walked right into the most holy place of the temple, and was astonished to see that there was no idol, no statue in the most holy place. Because they're so used to seeing statues and of false gods. But when General Pompey walked into there, nothing, just the Ark of the Covenant. Isn't it funny how before Christ, we all pictured Christian living to be so different? Anybody maybe remember how they were an unbeliever and they thought, if I give my life to Christ, it's going to be so boring. Anybody remember that? Or maybe know of some people that said, oh, I don't want to give my life to Christ. That means I got to give up partying. It's going to be such a boring life. I know of close relatives that have told me specifically, I have a lot of things to do that I got to do first before I give my life to Christ. You know, what if I want to get married? Because what if I don't get, you know, if I give my life to Christ, then I'm sent to places like Africa. Anybody had that thought that if you give your life to Christ, you're going to be sent to all these far off places and have to do missionary work? You know, it's funny because when people come first to Calvary Chapel Oakville, they're not used to our hugs. You guys remember some of you when you first came in, how stiff as a board you were about to hug, you were like, you know who you are. Those are the ones laughing. No. But by the way, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, you're not more spiritual if you're not huggy-huggy type person. Just saying. But anyways, so the priests, they could not go beyond the veil. It was the high priest was the only one that could go past the veil into the most holy place. But that was only once a year on the Day of Atonement. In a sense, heaven remained hidden to all except those who entered in through the door of the tabernacle. However, there is a very special spiritual significance to the veil. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, speaking of this veil that we're reading about now in the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 20, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us," look at this, "through the veil that is his." Now, keep a bookmark on Hebrews chapter 10 and turn with me to Matthew 27, 51. Matthew 27, 51. Matthew 27, 51 says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." You see that? And what did we read in Hebrews 10, 19 to 20? Through the veil, that is his flesh, just like the veil was torn, Jesus Christ's flesh had to be smitten on the cross. Now, with your bookmark on Hebrews 10, go back to Hebrews chapter 10, then just go back one chapter to Hebrews 9 and read with me 11 to 15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 9, 11 to 15, going on to verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. In dying for our sins, ladies and gentlemen, in dying for your sins, Jesus, with his own blood, entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Through his death, there is no longer a barrier. All the genuine believers in Christ have access to the most holy place. With the tearing of the veil, access is provided to all, strictly on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Going to Hebrews now. Just go to Hebrews really quickly, 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Strictly on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to Hebrews 4:16. Now with your faith in Jesus Christ, you can come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And all of God's children say, amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. What a wonderful picture of what we're reading as you go back to Exodus chapter 26. What a wonderful spiritual picture that God gives us as we read of the literal tabernacle that God gave Moses as we go back to Exodus chapter 26, moving our eyes down to verse 34. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. And so, of course, we studied last Sunday the mercy seat and its spiritual significance, the table of showbread and the lampstand. We studied that last Sunday. Here we're given their arrangements. The table of showbread was on the north side of the tabernacle. That would be on the right as you would enter into the tabernacle. And the lampstand was toward the south, and that would be on the left as you entered the tabernacle. The furnishings in the holy place speak of our walking with God. There's the altar of incense, which we're going to learn in the next few chapters. The altar of incense speaks of our talking to God in prayer. There's the table of showbread, which speaks of our fellowship. And there's the lampstand, which speaks of receiving illumination in Jesus Christ with the work of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 36 goes on to say, you shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. So this was the only way to enter the structure of the tabernacle, which was a covering through the east entrance of the tabernacle. Now remember, whenever they used brass or bronze, It had to be refined through what? Fire, which is symbolic of purity and endurance through trial, which is also a symbolic foundation of what Jesus did for us. The screen as well, again, was a point of separation. This screen separated the tribe of Levi from all the tribes. The other tribes would be in the courtyard, but they couldn't just go beyond the screen unless they were of the tribe of Levi. But Jesus, again, he broke this separation, and now all born-again believers have access only through the blood of Christ. The book of Revelation mentions many of these furnishings in heaven, all of which parallel the main furnishings of this earthly tabernacle that we just read here. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Amen?